Brother David told me that all his songs were true, and I agree, but he said, none of them deal with your lesson, and you just didn't recognize. That last song we sang says, troublesome times are here. We are covered over in troublesome times. We are surrounded by difficulties and struggles, and a great deal of it is because our world is filled with falseness. It's filled with lies. It's filled with trickery, secretness, and full of untruths. It doesn't matter what part of our life we are talking about, we are bombarded constantly by things that we cannot trust with certainty. Whether it's our media, whether that's mainstream video, pictures, social media, whatever it is, or our government, or even the religions that are in the world. We have to acknowledge that much of it is based on and filled with falsehood and pretend. We can no longer trust what we see and hear in our daily lives without investigating it. There was a time when you could look at a printed picture and say, this is an accurate representation of a particular scene. We've got pictures of, all of us probably have pictures of families on vacation in various places, and we can say, this shows you that I was at Mount Rushmore, or I was on the beach in Florida, or I was in the Smoky Mountains, or I went to Europe, or I saw the Eiffel Tower. We could trust that. Now you can't. I could print up you a picture. I guess if I'd have gone through the trouble, I could have put it on the screen here, of me standing beside the Eiffel Tower with the Egyptian pyramids behind me and Mount Rushmore higher than all of that. And I couldn't do it, but there are people who can do that with such accuracy that it's almost impossible to tell, except for common sense, that it's fake. Our stories, our music. Back in the day. Yes, I'm old enough to say back in the day. If you heard a particular guitar riff, you knew there was some human being with skill that did that. Brenda can pick out John Fogerty no matter who he's singing with. Can't trust that anymore. You used to be able to go and read articles in the newspaper and know that they were written by a human being that researched things. And now you can't. You can't trust what you read without having to research and check it yourself. Because anything we see or read is just as likely to be generated by some computer program or algorithm or somebody playing with the computer or some electronic means as it is otherwise. Everybody says, well, Dan, what in the world does that got to do with serving God? Well, we need truth. And we need to understand that truth does exist. We may not find it in our daily lives as we go about talking to individuals, interacting online, reading and watching and all of those things. Of course, most of us recognize that much of the television and movies we watched are all make-believe to begin with. There's a few folks that don't pick that up, but most of us recognize they've been fake for a long time, and we use that for entertainment. We understand that. But we need truth. And we need to know that there is truth that we can count on. There's something that we can go to and know that it is certain. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about truth. We're talking about something that there is certainty. Something that is more often than not provable. When we look at the word truth as it's translated from the various languages in the Scriptures, we find the idea of certainty, positive. We find the idea of real. We find the idea of faithful, even, in those words. We need that. In a world that is filled with lies, we need truth. And the place where we can find the truth is Scripture. The Word of God. Truth is still truth. It does not change. It doesn't adjust to fit the situation. It doesn't change itself based on the particular country that you're in or the particular details of your upbringing. The truth is still the same no matter what's going on in our life. No matter how we might try to manipulate it to fit our desires and our ideas, truth does not change. And we can find truth in the pages of Scripture. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you follow Brother Bill's advice and read the bulletin, you'll find there's more in that context. Because, if I remember right, that's the Scripture up in the top left-hand corner of the bulletin there. And I would encourage you to go read more in chapter 13 of Hebrews. But the point here, Christ is the same today as He was in the beginning. Remember, John tells us He was in the beginning. He's the same as He was in the days that He walked here upon the earth. He's the same Christ that He will be in the end of time. And as that song just before, that song we just got through singing, it won't be long. He's coming soon. Somebody says, well, there was somebody 1,000 years ago that said Jesus is coming soon. Yes, you're right. And for them, He did. Because our time on this earth is short, and we need the truth to be prepared for that. I've got a quote from Brother Bill Cruz. I got it from a post that Doy Moyer did on Facebook several years back. But I want to read it because it hits on this idea of we need truth. And it's titled, Tell Me the Truth. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help. Do not think that by being blind to my sins, you will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin. Strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. We need the truth. And the truth is, notice there's no ellipses, there's no dot, dot, dot. Just the truth is. The truth exists. It's there for us. As Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago, John records the words of Jesus there in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. In 17 and 17 of that same book, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In the midst of His prayer to the Father before His death on the cross. before his betrayal. He prayed for his followers that God would sanctify them in his truth, because his word is true. There are a lot of people in the world that question whether the word is truth. They wonder, well, can I really trust it? Is it really exactly what it says it is? And we've done lessons in the past that dealt with that very question. And I'm convinced beyond all doubt that what we have here for us today in these Bibles that we carry with us is essentially the very words that were written down by the inspired writers. And it was the Holy Spirit who inspired them. They've been translated into our language so that we can read it, so we can understand it. But God told us that His Word would last forever. He told us that we would be able to understand what He wants us to do, and therefore, I'm convinced God's hand was involved in the translating. Elsewise, all of us would have grown up to read and speak Greek and Hebrew. And maybe some Arabic. God's hand is not short. He will fulfill His promises, and His word has been preserved. It was once for all delivered. And so God made certain that what we have here today is what we need in order to be pleasing to Him. He made sure that we have truth. Jesus rebuked, in particular, the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 because they didn't accept truth. He answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection," not if there's a resurrection, "in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus said, if you would just read what God has given you, you would know the truth and you wouldn't be asking me such stupid questions. Is that a little more blunt than "you are mistaken"? Yeah. God's word contains truth. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good." Hold on to that which is proven to be truth. He told the Roman brethren, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" God's will is revealed to us in the gospel of Christ. And it is the truth that will set us free from sin. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And you're right, that scripture's not on the board there. The message of Jesus Christ is truth. And we can count on it, because it does not change. Jesus told His apostles in John 16 and verse 13, He says similar things in John 15 and John 14, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you into all the truth." I think maybe that's a passage we don't use often enough in emphasizing we've already got the truth from God. The Spirit guided the apostles in all truth. It didn't say He will guide you in the truth for the Middle East, and then sometime later on, when people live over on the other side of the world, He'll send somebody else to guide them into the truth. And that's what some of our religious neighbors and friends want us to believe. He didn't say He will guide you into all the truth that you can understand and need. And later on, when modern world gets bigger, more modern, more conveniences, more extras. By the way, all those extras boil down to the exact same things the apostles were having to deal with. He didn't say, I'll send somebody later on to give them an upgraded version of truth. Because truth is not upgraded. Truth is truth. It does not change. The Spirit of truth came and guided into all truth. That's why Jude could say, once for all delivered to the saints. Paul challenged those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And by saying that, he told the Corinthian brethren that if somebody says what I'm teaching you is not the Lord's commandment, they're lying to you. Because Paul taught the truth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Truth exists and it is found in the words of the Bible. It has been revealed to us from God through the Holy Spirit. It is the will of God. It is the Word of God. And it is the story of Jesus Christ, who though He was in the beginning, also walked the face of the earth a couple of centuries ago. Lived a perfect life. Died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And was raised to sit at the right hand of God, both Lord and Christ. As we talked about in our lesson last week, He is Lord. There is truth. And it is that truth that makes us free. It's what Jesus says here in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth makes us free. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul deals with the wickedness of the Gentiles and of the Jews. He deals with the gradual digression of mankind in general, specifically more Gentile than Jew in chapter 1. He also deals with the digression, the failure to keep the law of God of the Jews. And in chapter 3, in verse 22 through 25, he talks about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Paul says it doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. The way that you are made free from the sin that you do commit is through Jesus Christ according to God's plan. You are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The truth makes us free. Later in Romans, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You're again that same situation. Either you're in sin or you've gotten it taken care of through righteousness. In fact, he says, as he continues, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What did they commit to from the heart? The message of Jesus Christ. Story of Jesus. The gospel. It made them free from sin because they committed themselves to that gospel. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Those two verses remind us that we are born into the new creatures that we are in the family of God. We are begotten. That's the scripture term we hear. We don't often use that term. Basically means born of. We are begotten by the truth. In fact, James says, brought us forth. And that's the same idea there. We were brought forth out of sin into God by the word of truth. Our obedience to that word took us from the family of Satan into the family of God. Set us free from sin. And made us slaves of righteousness. Because we changed our allegiance. Because of the Word. Remember, it is the Word that sanctifies. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And there's many passages we could turn to that dealt with this idea of sanctification, of purification, of made holy, of being set apart. A couple of verses we want to consider though. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 and 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified, the truth purifies us, sanctifies us. That's where we read about going through the fire. We're purified. We're made free of dross like silver or gold or something in the fire. We stand up against the trials. We are washed. We are cleansed. We are made holy by being buried with Christ in baptism and rising up out of that watery grave, having left our sins behind us because we put behind us the old man. We put it to death, Paul told the Colossian brethren. And we rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, one who belongs to God. We're part of the family of God. We are born again because we put to death the old man, purified ourselves, cleansed us through the Word. And since this passage talks about seed, let me tie to the bulletin once again. In that bulletin article by Brother D. Bowman, he reminds us that this truth is the seed, and that seed must be sown in order for it to do any good. I think the phrase he uses, the seed won't grow in the barn, or something along those lines. But you'll have to read the whole article to get to that part. Unless you read backwards, I guess. We're purified, sanctified. Such were some of you, remember? Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren? Yet because of their obedience to the faith, they had been changed. They had been washed. They had been sanctified. Again to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This idea of cleanliness and uncleanliness is something that's made very evident in the book of Leviticus. I know, that's the one you get to in what, February? And you get partway. Go back and read it again. Because it very vividly describes what we're talking about when we're talking about don't touch that unclean thing. It reminds us of the importance of keeping ourselves separate from the world. Because we are filled with and cleansed by truth. We don't want to be sullied with untruth, with wickedness, with sin. And so we keep ourselves away from that because we have been purified. I've used the illustration before, and we don't see it so much anymore. But way back when I was a little feller, y'all can figure that out if you want to, grandmother wanted family pictures every year. And the place she went was Olin Mills. Some of y'all probably heard of that. And we had to put on our good clothes. And if you've ever gotten kids ready at different age groups, you understand what that means. The older ones get all dressed and you got to have somebody watch them to make sure they don't go outside and get grass stains on their pants and shirts while you take care of the little ones. And we had to stay clean until we got to Olin Mills. And we had to sit quiet, not on the floor, stay clean, until the photographer was ready for us. We couldn't fight with each other or wrestle around because we'd mess up our good clothes. And I guess in my mind, that's one of the best illustrations of what is being talked about right here. Don't get dirty. I've already got you cleaned up. And I know some of y'all dealt with that just getting kids ready to go to church on Sunday morning. And keeping them clean enough on Sunday afternoon that you didn't have to give them a whole bath again before Sunday night services. Paul says, keep yourselves away from that which is dirty. Keep yourself clean. How do we do that? We keep surrounding ourselves with the truth. It's the truth that cleanses us. It's the truth that sanctifies and sets us apart. And it is the truth that keeps us cleansed and righteous in the sight of God. As we've said many times in our studies where we were going through the history of the Old Testament, if only the Jews had kept following God. But they didn't. They kept staining themselves with the people around them and the false gods and the idols of those nations. Staining themselves with the ideas of the world around them. That's something we still have to watch out for even today. Staining ourselves with the ideas of the world around us. Because there's a lot of people in our world that say, well, I know my parents thought that was wrong, but I don't think that's wrong anymore. But the Bible still says it's wrong. What was immoral in the 1970s, or for some of y'all, for the 1940s, is still immoral today. Because the same standard applies and the standard does not change. And I don't know about you, but that's one of those things I constantly have to keep focus on. And back to we're surrounded by falseness and pretend, PG don't mean the same thing now that it meant when I was a little feller. We need to stay clean. And we do so by keeping our focus on truth, because truth does not change. Truth also is what produces faith. We talk about this when we talk about the idea of truth as we see it in Scripture. That idea of faithfulness, trustworthiness, that we can know. Truth produces faith. Why? Because we can count on truth. I know that no matter what method I use, if I add 4 and 4, I'm going to get 8. I can use toothpicks and count it out, blocks, circles, dots. I can do the old 1, 2, 3, 4/1, 2, 3. You know, tick marks on the board. I can pick up a calculator. I can set it up in a computer spreadsheet. I know when I add 4 and 4 together, I'm going to get 8. That's something I can trust. That does not change. God's Word is even more certain than that. Because actually, there's some people out there that'll tell you for certain values of 4, well, I didn't know there was anything but one value of 4, but they say for certain values of 4, you might get 9 or you might get 7. Somebody's changed something somewhere, because the truth is 4 and 4 is 8. God's Word is even more certain than that. We can trust it. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you listen to the message of truth, which, as we said before, and he says here, is the gospel of our salvation, the story of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, His resurrection and ascension to the Father. You believed. Why? Because that message was faithful. That message was trustworthy. It was verifiable. And through that belief, I was sealed in Him with the promise. Promise means something that's comes later. Well, it comes when we obey. We receive the promise that was made long ago. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Yeah, that's the Romans 10:17, in case you missed it. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, knowing this was probably going to be the last time that he saw them, certainly we read there in Acts chapter 20, we find they were saddened when they found out that they probably would never see him again. But in giving his final address to them and giving them instruction and telling them what to watch out for, he said, watch out for wolves, and those wolves are going to be among some of you. You need to be careful, because they're going to pull men away. You need to be always on watch and on guard. You need to remember what you've been taught. You need to keep your focus on the Word. And in verse 32 he says, now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Here's the last thing I want to say, and I want to make sure you remember this no matter what else I said. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul said, the Word of God is what you need to grow in Christ and to have trust that your inheritance is certain in heaven. I've known a lot of Christians through my life who always questioned. I don't mean just checking to make sure. I'm talking about we're always afraid they might not get to heaven, afraid they'd done something or they would do something that would keep them from getting to heaven. And my thought, maybe not early in life, but the more I studied the Word, the more I spent time in the Word, my thought has come to be those people don't spend enough time in the truth. Because Paul said if we'll put our focus on God and the Word of His grace, we can have that inheritance. We can have trust that that will be there for us. God tells us that if we will serve Him faithfully here upon this earth, we will be with Him in eternity. He tells us that if we sin, we can get that sin taken away. He said, we can't say we've never sinned, but when we do sin, we can go to God and seek forgiveness and we can be forgiven of that sin. The Word of God gives us assurance. And that's a part of what faith is assurance. Sometimes we talk about our hope of heaven, and that to a lot of people that's a lesser assured thing than trust or faith. Because when they think of hope, well, that's something that I think might happen, but I'm not sure whether it's going to. I hope it will. I don't think that's always how Scripture uses the word hope. When we hope in Christ, we have assurance that it will happen. The only thing in the way of that hope is me. I'm the only one that can mess up that hope. And if I'm spending my time in the Word and I'm letting the Word guide me, I'm letting the Word take control of my life, there's almost nothing I can do to lose that hope. Unless I turn my back on the Word. The more time I spend in the Word of God, the stronger my hope will be, because the Word produces faith. And it's not just the faith that we often reference when we read that passage over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the initial faith that causes us to be obedient. Hearing the Word continues to produce and strengthen our faith. It builds us up and prepares us for heaven. Truth exists. Truth is what makes us free. We are made free through truth because truth is that which purifies and sanctifies. And truth gives us faith and hope and trust in the promises that God has made. And truth is what will judge us. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. John 12 and verse 48. The word that Jesus spoke to us, the message of salvation, the language of the apostles as they wrote through inspiration, that is what will judge us. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. If you want to know what such things are, go read the last half of Romans chapter 1. Start somewhere around verse 18 or 19 and read to the end. You'll know what such things are before you get a few verses down. It'll be clear. Sin. Wickedness. God will judge. Well, as we've seen in First Thessalonians chapter 1, it's only right that God will punish those, pour out His vengeance on those who have oppressed you, those who do not obey the gospel and do not believe in Christ are going to receive the vengeance of God. Later in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he speaks of showing the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not saying he's the one that came up with the gospel. He's saying the gospel I preached to you, which was the gospel he received from the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus. And there in those passages, he reminds us again that if we are filled with the Word, if the law is written on our hearts, it will condemn or condone what we're doing. It will accuse or defend. And it is the Word that will judge us on that last day. Yes, if we abide in Christ, and if we abide in His Word, we can know the truth. And the truth can set us free. Our invitation song is titled, Just As I Am. And I think it's important for us to recognize that it doesn't matter to God who we are when we come. We can be the most wicked person on the face of the earth. We can be the person that denied God for dozens of years. We can be the person who held on to some teaching that we received when we were younger and grasped it with all our might because we were convinced that that's what we needed to do at that time, and that makes us right with God. What matters to God is, am I willing to turn loose of that and wholly hold on to Him? Just as I am, when I come to Jesus, doesn't mean I will be the same after I've accepted and obeyed Jesus. The Word will change us. The Word will correct the falsehoods that we've been deluding ourselves with. Maybe that's a strong word. We've been tricking ourselves with. The Word will correct that if we let it. And it will bring about change in our hearts and in our minds that will bring about change in our actions. God will accept anyone who comes to Him on His terms. And His terms are found in the truth, the Word of God. Stop following falseness. Follow truth. You recognize this morning that you need the truth in your life. You've read the Word of God, the Bible. And you accept and understand that Jesus, who was from Nazareth, who walked on the face of the earth, is the Son of God. That He lived a perfect life, and though He tried to convince them to turn back to God, His own people rejected Him and used the Roman rulers to put Him to death on the cross of Calvary. And that in that, He was the sacrifice for my sins and yours. And that though He was dead and buried in the grave, He rose again on the third day, overcoming the bonds of death, demonstrating God's power over death and over Satan. And that He now, as Peter says, sits at the right hand of God as Lord and Christ, as ruler and Messiah, as head and Savior. Then you can be saved. Confess your belief in Jesus. Turn from serving yourself. Give yourself wholly over to serving Him. And be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Buried with Him in the watery grave and rising up out of the watery grave as He rose from His grave. Symbolizing that death, burial, and resurrection. And you can be saved from your sins. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you've strayed, I would first suggest you spend more time in the Word. Well, maybe first pray to God and ask Him to forgive you for not spending more time in the Word. And find the areas where you have strayed from God and make corrections of them. Because God tells us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, down toward the end of that chapter, 8 or 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, you need to repent of the thoughts and intents of your heart and pray to God that He might forgive you. If you find sin in your life this morning, as a child of God, you can repent of that and pray to God and ask Him to forgive, and you can know that He will cleanse you of that sin. And because you follow truth, you can know that heaven awaits. That grand entrance into the kingdom of God for all eternity can be yours if you come to God on His terms. If we can help you with that, come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.